Well, good evening to everyone, and it's good to be able to be with you this evening for the preaching of the Gospel. I wonder if we could turn, please, if we're able, to Mark's Gospel in chapter 10. Mark's Gospel in chapter 10. I would just like to read a few verses from that chapter, which you can follow if you have a Bible. If you don't, just listen, and hopefully it'll be clear as we go down through the chapter. Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, then, just reading firstly from verse 1. And it says there in verse 1, "And he arose," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and he arose from thence, and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again." Just go down the chapter to verse 17, please. Verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." We come down the chapter, please, to verse 32. Verse 32. Again, we stay there, "And they," that's the Lord Jesus and the disciples, "and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." And just finally down to verse 46, please. Verse 46. We're continuing on this journey. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ crossing the River Jordan, and now we're coming to Jericho. And it says in verse 46, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and followed Jesus in the way. Now we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Now, Mark's Gospel is a fast-moving Gospel. He tells the Gospel story very quickly, and he fills in a lot of information in a very short space of time. And as we've read through chapter 10, we've picked out some of the points that Mark has brought before us, which as part of this final journey that the Lord Jesus Christ is making up to the city of Jerusalem, ultimately there to be crucified and to die upon the cross at Calvary. We read at the beginning of the chapter there that he crosses Jordan. If we were to have gone back into chapter 9, we see in verse, I believe it's verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ is in Capernaum. So he's teaching in Capernaum there in chapter 9, and Capernaum was up in the north by the Sea of Galilee, a place where the Lord Jesus had spent much time, and he had come down from Capernaum now, and he'd moved south, and he'd gone into Perea, and then he'd crossed over at the beginning of chapter 10, crossed over the River Jordan, and was moving towards Jerusalem, moving south. And on that journey, he had the occasion there to meet this young man. We will think about him in a few moments. And also on the journey, on the travel, he was talking to his disciples, which we read about in the middle of the chapter there, about how he was explaining to his disciples what the purpose of his journey to Jerusalem was, and what was going to happen in very graphic detail. And then as he moves further south again, he now comes at the end of the chapter, as we read there about the blind man Bartimaeus, he comes to the city of Jericho, and there he meets this blind man and this wonderful miracle that takes place. And then immediately, if you were to read on again and move into chapter 11, we see that the Lord Jesus here, at the beginning of chapter 11, comes towards the village of Bethany on the very outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. So in that one chapter almost, or in a chapter and a half, the Lord has moved right from the north of Galilee all the way down to the south and into Jerusalem, onto the very outskirts of Jerusalem. And you know, I was thinking as I was reading this passage there at the beginning of chapter 10, and the reason I read the verse 1 of chapter 10 particularly was that, you know, it says there in that verse that he came into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. He was coming along along the riverside, skirting along the edge of Judea, and he was coming to a point where he would cross the River Jordan as he was moving towards Jerusalem. And it reminded me, you know, as we're coming to the end of the public life, if you like, the public time of the Lord Jesus, for that's what we have in the Gospel of Mark. We have the details of the events that took place in a 3.5 year period when the Lord Jesus Christ was active in what we call public ministry. He was out amongst the people, showing forth who he was. You know, there'd been a period of 30 years from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ up to a point where he came to the River Jordan to be baptized by John, a silent period where there was very little, and there's very little information given to us in the Bible about the life of the Lord Jesus. One or two little incidents as a boy, as a young boy. But other than that, we have 30 years of silence. The scripture tells us virtually nothing about those years in the life of the Lord Jesus. Up until the point where the Lord Jesus came to meet John the Baptist at the River Jordan. And there the Lord Jesus was baptized by John. And that began the commencement of the public ministry, a period of 3.5 years when the Lord was very much in the public eye. And the events that we have written down for us in the Gospels would tell us much of what happened through the life of the Lord Jesus. And at that time when the Lord Jesus was baptized, God spoke. And I'm just looking at chapter 1 in Mark's Gospel in verse 11, you know. And God spoke, and it says there, "And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, I believe there that God was looking on his Son, and he was looking at the 30 silent years, the years we know nothing about, or very little about, and he was looking upon his own Son, and he was saying that, you know, "Everything that I see in you, everything that I see pleases me." He saw a perfect, holy Son, an obedient Son, a Son who lived a perfect, holy life as a man upon the earth. And that pleased his Father God. But you know, it's important, isn't it, at the beginning of our meeting tonight, just to think of those words a little bit more, because God was speaking, and he called this man that was being baptized, Jesus of Nazareth, his Son. And you know, we're living in a day and an age where the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ is being undermined. There are those out there who would seek to suggest that, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ lived, he existed, he was on this earth, and there's evidence to prove that. and he lived a good life, and he was a good man, and he did many good things. And there's an undermining going on here, trying to infer that he was just a man. But you know, God himself spoke and declared that this was his son from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ was indeed God manifest in the flesh. And if we're reminded of the story of the incoming of the Lord Jesus into this world, we think of that virgin birth, and we think of the miraculous coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of him as Emmanuel, God with us. And you know, we must never forget, as we commence this meeting tonight, that the one whom we're speaking about, the one who is at the very centre of the message of the gospel, is God himself. God manifest in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God himself spoke at the River Jordan that day to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you know, as I read this passage, I thought, you know, the Lord crossed the River Jordan again here as he was moving south towards Jericho and then on to Jerusalem. And God didn't speak that day, or at least we don't have that recorded for us. But you know, God could equally have spoken when we look at the 3.5 years of public ministry of the Lord Jesus. For everything that the Lord Jesus did in his 3.5 years on this earth in a public sphere pleased God as well. He was a perfect man. And he was a man that showed forth God in all his glory and all his wonder. You know, we could look at the miracles of the Lord Jesus tonight. We could spend so much time, couldn't we, thinking about miracle after miracle. And we have one in the end of this chapter here, the healing of the blind man. And we'll think about that in a few moments. But you know, you could think how the Lord spoke and he stilled a storm on the lake of Galilee, and the waves were calmed in an instant. We could think how at that first miracle in Cana of Galilee, he turned water into the very best wine that they tasted. We could think how he raised that Jairus' daughter back into life again. We could think how he cleansed the leper. We could think how he fed the 5,000 with just but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You could think of miracle after miracle, can't you, which shows forth the very person who he was. The only one who could do these miracles was very much God himself. God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these things pleased God. God saw the outworking of the Lord Jesus upon the earth, and it pleased him, because the Lord Jesus was ever desirous to do those things that pleased the Father. And that was looking back on the life. But you know, the Lord God could have equally said, "I'm well pleased in his Son," because you know, as the Lord Jesus was moving forward, he was moving forward towards Jerusalem to fulfill the very purpose of his coming. And you know, that would please God too, wouldn't it? Very much please God. But it was the purpose of God that the Lord Jesus would come into this world to go to that cross of Calvary. You know, it seems a strange thing, doesn't it, to think that one will come into the world with the purpose of dying. We all live, and we'll all die. You know, we come into the world, we have no influence on the very fact we've come into this world. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he willingly came from heaven. He came willingly into this world to be born of the Virgin, but he came willingly that he might die willingly at that cross of Calvary. That was the purpose of his coming. You know, the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, as we've already intimated, you know, he said, "I do always those things that please the Father." His desire was to do the will of the Father. My meat, he could say to the disciples, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. He was working towards the cross of Calvary. And you know, that's why I read the little middle section in the passage tonight, where the Lord is very graphically telling the disciples what's going to happen. There was nothing glamorous about the place called Calvary. It was a horrendous place. What the Lord Jesus Christ was going to endure, and what he did endure, on behalf of you and me, is almost beyond description. What men did to a fellow man, if you like, and I say that reverently, was almost beyond description. You know, there was a man who had done nothing but good. A man who had shown nothing but kindness and compassion and love and care to the people that he came into contact with. He'd healed the sick. He'd touched the untouchable. He'd got alongside the outcasts of the world and the society in which he was moving. And yet, you know, men would cry out, crucify him. Away with him. We will not have this to rule over us. The leaders of the day would seek every which way they could to put him away, to get rid of him, to kill him. They wanted nothing of him at all. And they sought to the release of a murderer in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they took him into the judgment hall, the Lord knew all that was going to take place. And we read, didn't we, in our passage, as he says to his disciples, he said, they shall mock him. And they did mock him. And shall scourge him. And they did scourge him. You know, the scripture reminds us that his back was likened unto a ploughed field. And they shall spit upon him. And they did spit upon him. And they shall kill him. They nailed him to a cross through the hands and the feet. You know, that was a sad picture of Calvary. That was a horrendous place. A suffering and pain and agony which the Lord Jesus endured. But you know, what isn't mentioned in this little verse is the fact that not only did the Lord Jesus suffer at the hands of men as he went to the cross of Calvary, but he suffered at the hand of God. Because you know, God was pouring out a punishment on his own Son for you and for me. It might say there that men killed him. Men did physically lift him and nail him to a cross. But you know, he willingly gave his life. He gave his life that we might have our lives spared, that we might be forgiven. That he paid a price for the sin of the world, a punishment that it was meted out by God that was deserved by us. He stood in our place. He was our substitute, that we might go free. And the marvellous thing is, you know, he paid the price in full, that nothing needs to be paid by us. That's the marvellous thing. There's nothing left for us to do. And we'll think about that as we read about this rich young ruler in a moment. There's nothing left for us to do. He's done it all. And that's why at that cross, you know, he could cry, it is finished. His work was done. And God was pleased with that work. We thought about God saying how pleased he was with his Son. God showed his approval and his pleasure and his satisfaction with all that the Lord Jesus had achieved at the cross of Calvary. Because as the Lord says at the end of that little verse 34, and the third day he shall rise again. That's a marvellous thing, you know. There's many religions in this world who have various leaders and various people that they would follow. But there's no religion like unto the faith, but I don't like to use the word religion, but the faith of Christianity that has at its very centre one who died and who rose again and who is alive today and who is in heaven at the right hand of God. You know, it's a marvellous thing to think that we have a Saviour who is alive and in heaven. There's no other religion in the world. There's nothing else that can offer you that. Each one of these leaders of various religions, false religions, all their leaders are dead and gone, and they don't exist anymore. But you know, we have one at the head of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our place, who gave himself for us, and who fulfilled the righteous demands of God at that dark place of Calvary. And God placed his approval upon that sacrifice as he rose from the grave on the third day, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. You know, God was well pleased with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. You know, we've seen that the wonders of that sacrifice, you know. But you know, the question tonight as we're in this meeting, in our gospel meeting tonight, is have each one of us here, younger and older, in different circumstances, have we come into the good of that? What does it mean for you and me in our lives today here in 2010? You know, have we trusted Christ as our own Saviour? Are we coming into the good of all that he has done at the cross of Calvary? And in thinking about that, I'd just like to think about these two instances of these two individuals that the Lord Jesus Christ met on that journey as he was moving towards Jerusalem, and just try and reflect on their experiences and how that might just cause us to think about where we are in relation to the things of the Lord Jesus. You know, we have this first incident in verse 17 where this young man, we call him the rich young ruler because that really describes him. We don't know his name. He was obviously wealthy, that's why we call him rich. He was a young man and he was a ruler. He was in a position of authority. You know, from all accounts, when you describe him like that, you'd think he had everything, wouldn't you? Rich and young and a ruler. And he had everything that this world could offer him. And yet he comes running to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kneels and he asks him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He had everything this world could offer. But he was uncertain about the world that lay beyond this life. And he didn't have peace. He was unsure. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And if we read down the passage, we can see that this man, he was trying to find a way of getting to God by the actions, his own actions, his own works, his own deeds. He was trying to live a good life. He was trying to live a life by following all the commandments that have been laid down in the Old Testament. I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing the other. You know, will that get me to heaven? And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at him, you know, and he sees right through into the very core and he says, "Look, you're putting your trust in yourself. You're putting your trust in yourself and in your religion. And you know, what you need to do is sell all that you have and follow me. Sell all that you have and follow me." And the Lord was putting a wee test to this man. He said, "Look, just think for a moment. You know, you're trying to get yourself to heaven by the works of your own hands, by the way you live your life. You're putting your trust in your wealth, that your wealth that you've got. You need none of that. All you need to do is follow me. Trust me." You know, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. This man couldn't do it, could he? He couldn't do it. He couldn't take that step of faith, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ was asking for. He couldn't place his faith and his whole trust in Christ. And it said he turned away. You know, he turned away and left the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a sad picture that. Someone coming so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to him. The Lord saying, "Look, follow me." And yet he turns away. I don't think this man really had a real idea of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. You know, he calls him Good Master. He doesn't see him as the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees him as a teacher. He's trying to be taught, or trying to try to learn how he might get into heaven, and missing the message altogether, isn't he? You know, there's so many people like that who know so much, and they do so much, and they're striving in themselves and through their activity and through giving and one thing or another, through going to church, if you like, through attending various things, that they think that will get them into heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "No, that's not the way at all. All I want is for you to simply place your faith and trust in me. I've done everything that needs to be done at the cross of Calvary. All you need to do is trust in me." Then we move down over to the end of the chapter and we see the incident with this blind man, Bartimaeus. As the Lord comes into Jericho, you can imagine the scene, can't you? There'll be the crowd, there'll be bustling around, there'll be a lot of noise, a lot of activity. And the blind man was sitting along the side of the road. He was a beggar. Because of his circumstances, he needed to beg to survive. And I'm sure he would have heard the bustle and the hustle of the crowd and the movement that was going on, and he would have asked, "What's happening? What's going on?" Because he would have recognized there was something happening. And they would tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming this way. Jesus of Nazareth is coming." Now, they would have heard of him. He would have heard, I'm sure, there would have been much talk because of these tremendous miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ had been performing throughout these 3.5 years of public ministry. And the Lord had been in Jericho before. And as soon as the blind man would hear the name that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he was excited. He wanted to get alongside the Lord Jesus. He wanted to come to him and to speak to him. And as the Lord passed by that day, this blind man took his opportunity. And he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he cries out a second time. You know, as the crowd would try to silence him, "Be quiet," they would say. He would shout out again. You know, this man had a greater idea of who the Lord Jesus Christ really was than that rich young ruler, the one who was in a place of authority, because he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He sees and recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he knows of him, he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, Son of David, which is a title for the Messiah. "Son of David, have mercy on me." He cries out these two times. And you know, it's amazing, isn't it, that in the bustle and the hustle of the crowd, the Lord Jesus Christ stood still. The Lord Jesus Christ stood still. He heard the cry of the blind man that day. As he cried out in the midst of the crowd, as the crowd tried to silence him, the Lord had an ear, and he stood still. And he turned, and he called the blind man to him. Well, you know, it's a marvellous picture to see that blind man, you know, he wouldn't allow the crowd to get in the way. And it says, you know, that he cast off his garment. He would be sitting by the roadside, probably wrapped in some sort of blanket, a cloak, to keep him warm. It wouldn't have been the best place that he's sitting. And he cast away that garment. You can just see it as he gets up and he wants to get to the Lord Jesus. And that anything that's going to hinder him, he's going to cast to one side. And he casts that garment to the side and he comes right forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and stands before him. And the Lord Jesus asks him that question, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord," you know, he speaks to him as he understands who he is, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." You know, that blind man that day, he truly believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could give him his sight. There's no question whatsoever, no doubt in his mind. He knew it from what he heard and what he believed and who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he could restore that man's sight. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." You know, what was more important, you know, in this situation was not the fact that the blind man received his sight. And he did receive his sight, and that was a tremendous miracle, and it happened immediately. But you know that it says at the very end of the verse, and he followed Jesus in the way. He received more than just his sight that day. He had placed his whole faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he had done that, he received a blessing from the Lord that day. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants of us, just to come in simple faith and simple trust and believe that our sins can be forgiven and that we can go to heaven to be with him if we just trust in him for the sacrifice that he has made for us at the cross of Calvary. Now, you know, just in closing, we ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus Christ do this? Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross because he loves us, because we're sinners who need a Saviour, because there was no one else who could stand in our place. And that he has given us an opportunity. And we have the opportunity here and now, in this day, and at this moment, to come to trust him. But you know, we won't always have that opportunity. The love of God is extended to all of us. There's no exceptions. There's none of us that are not good enough. There's none of us who are too bad, or whatever we've done in our lives, none of us can be exempt. The offer is open to all. That's a marvellous thing, isn't it? We've seen in this little chapter two ends of the spectrum. A rich man in a place of privilege, a poor man sitting by the side of the road begging. Two ends of the spectrum. Both had an opportunity. Both saw the Lord Jesus that day. Both spoke to him that day. One chose to turn away. One chose to trust and to follow. Where are we? Where are you? Have you, in your own mind, a moment in your life when you can remember and recall the day, the moment, the place when you placed your faith and trust in Christ? When you met the Lord Jesus Christ, and you bowed the knee and you said, "Yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall so far short of the perfect standard that you set. And the only way that I can be made right, that my sin can be cleansed, is by trusting in you." Can you remember a time when you did that? You know, it gives you a joy and a thrill in your heart when you do have that experience, and when you can look back and know it and see it and remember it and think to yourself, "Yes, I remember that day when I trusted the Lord." Because it's a day you'll never forget. But I wonder if there's anybody in the room tonight who hasn't had that experience, who hasn't trusted in Christ. Well, you know, you can have that experience tonight, here, now, quietly in the presence of God. If you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, truly speak to God and say, "You know, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And the only way that I can be saved is by trusting in the Lord Jesus." If you do that in your heart, you know, you don't need to do it audibly, you can do it silently. Just between you and God, if you ask God into your heart, you'll be saved. And that's the promise of the scripture, you know. Whosoever can be saved. That's a tremendous thing. And actually, right here and now, once saved, you'll never, ever be lost. That's a tremendous comfort, This young man had no peace. He was searching for eternal life, and he was searching in the wrong places. And he didn't have peace. But that blind man that day, he had peace as he followed Jesus in the way. It's a tremendous thing that we can have through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But time is passing by. That day, the blind man grasped the opportunity. We have an opportunity, as I already said. But none of us know what lies around the corner. The scripture reminds us very poignantly, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Proverbs have tremendous sayings in them, don't they? But there's one for us to ponder upon, We don't know what tomorrow will bring. None of us know. Our heads will hit the pillow tonight. Well, we might have great plans for tomorrow. We might already be thinking, where I need to be at 10 o'clock in the morning, or who I'm going to be meeting for coffee, or what I'm doing at school, or whatever it might be. We can have all sorts of things racing around in our heads tonight. But will it happen tomorrow? We don't know. Boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have now, though. We have the opportunity now. The scriptures tell us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what we have now. Why don't you grasp that opportunity and trust the Lord tonight if you haven't already done so? Just in final and closing, just on a joyous note, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the wonderful hope in our hearts of seeing the Lord Jesus one day and being with him in heaven and being at peace in the very presence of God for all eternity. That's a wonderful prospect that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has said that he's coming back. And Simon mentioned it as he was giving out the announcements, that these announcements are only made, and these events will only take place if the Lord Jesus hasn't come back. And that's what we're looking forward to, because when he does come back, all those believers that are here today will be taken up to be with him in heaven. In a moment, transported into glory. That'll be a joyous occasion for the believer, But it will be a sad day for those that have heard the gospel, for those that have heard about that day, and yet have not trusted Christ, and miss out on the opportunity of being with him for eternity. It's a salutary message, is the message of the gospel in many ways. It's a joyous message, but it's a message that has urgency with it. We need to take that step of faith today and now while we have the opportunity. We just pray that the Lord will bless the preaching of the gospel this evening. Shall we just pray? Our God and Father, we do indeed thank thee this evening for the wonderful message of the gospel. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We'll ever praise thee and worship thee as we think of his perfect holy life. A life that was selfless, a life that was lived out in perfection, a life that pleased thee, a life that was full of purpose. In the life, our Father, that was to be laid down at the cross of Calvary for each and every one of us. Father, we thank thee for him. We thank thee for the sacrifice that he made. But we thank thee, our Father, for the fullness of it, and how, our God, that it's pleased thee and thou did raise him from the dead. And indeed, our Father, we thank thee that we have a Saviour who is in heaven tonight, who is desirous that each one of us here might join him one day through simple faith and trust in him and his finished work. And that indeed, our Father, we might reign with him for all eternity. Just help us, our Father, in a simple way. Each one here gathered before thee, as we bow our heads, just, our Father, simply to be assured in our own hearts that we have placed our faith and trust in him, and that we are on our way to heaven. Bless our time together then now, we pray, and watch over us as we part and go our separate ways, as we just commit and commend ourselves to thee in the Saviour's lovely name. Amen. I wonder if you could just take time to sing hymn number 280, just remaining seated. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry, while another's thou art calling, do not pass me by. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry, while another's thou art calling, do not pass me by. Just remaining seated, please, number 280.